I'd say to talk, I just said give them a high five. Put it over here. Now, let me give some closing comments to this series, just to kind of give you some wisdom points about putting on the armor of God. And then we'll end up with the last one called the helmet of salvation. Today I want to just basically teach. I want to teach. The difference between teaching and preaching is one I holler and one I just talk, you know, normally. That's what the difference is. But we're going to talk about, I want to talk to you about the helmet of salvation. But let me just give some closing thoughts that normally you do this at the beginning, but I want to do it at the end today about warfare. One of the keys about Jesus is he is coming back. How many know Jesus is coming back? But he's not coming back like a lot of us think he's coming back. Because when it describes in the book of Revelation him coming back, he's totally different than the way we read about him in the Gospels. Because we read about his life primarily in the Gospel when he walked and he taught and he taught. And some rejected him. And then the Pharisees and then the Sanhedrin, what they did to him. And the soldiers grabbed him and they put the crown of thorns and they crucified him. And they beat him and they spit on him. And somehow we get that fixed in our mind. But when you read about him coming back, he is totally different than the way he came the first time. First time he came as resident, the second time he's coming as president. Come on, somebody. He's coming back at different. And what happens is when we walk in our lives, we begin to get a new revelation of the Lord. And when he begins to reveal himself to us, sometimes it's absolutely different than the way we always thought of him. When you read about him in the book of Revelation, he's totally different than the way many of us think about him. Listen now, Revelation describes in Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things which are going to take place. And look at the next one. This is a revelation, not of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means the revealing. That means the unveiling. That means how he is now. Watch how it is. Then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and does what? Makes war. All right, next one. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and his name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everybody say amen today, would you? That is how he is coming back. He's coming back totally different. Of all the names, come me down a little bit, I'm bouncing off that back wall if you would. Of all the names that God could have given his son, he gave him the name Jesus. And what some people think is that was the only person ever named that. Many people were named Jesus in that day. That's why they had to call him Jesus of Nazareth, because there were Jesus of Bethlehem, there was Jesus of Jerusalem, Jesuses of Jerusalem and all that. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. And the word Jesus is the New Testament name of the Old Testament name, Joshua. Same name in the Hebrew culture. The name Joshua was the name Jesus in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the Greek, he's called Jesus. It's the same name as Joshua. And it's amazing to me that the name that the Father chose for his son, because he named him, was the name of the famous general who led Israel into war after war after war to conquer the land of Palestine. It was a name given to him. It was a war name. It was a name of a great general, one of the greatest that Israel knew, called Joshua in the Old Testament. He led them across. In fact, he was a great warrior. Moses has died in Joshua chapter 5. And in the wilderness, when Joshua was with Moses, God revealed himself under names. And if you knew anything about the hyphenated names of God, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, it was God revealing himself to Israel different ways. But now they're coming into the land. Now they're out of the wilderness. And now Moses has passed away. Aaron has passed away. Miriam has passed away. Joshua now is leading them into the land of promise. And God appears and he reveals himself to Joshua in a new way, a very disarming way, a very disturbing way, a way that they had not met him or known God in the past. In fact, Joshua, when God stands before him, which I believe it was Jesus, when he stands before him, Joshua is disturbed by this new revelation. And listen to what it says. Joshua was by Jericho, lift up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went and said, are you for us? How many know, listen to me. There are times when God reveals himself anew to you and you wonder, are you for me or are you against me? Are you chastising me or are you blessing me? Is this a blessing or is this a discipline in my life? And he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? I love the response. No, you got the wrong paradigm. Ain't no your side, his side. Listen, you're either on my side or you're on their side. He said, no, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. What does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said, take off. See, normally if it's an angel, he says, get up here. You don't worship me. Get up off the ground. You don't worship me. You worship God. This was Jesus Christ himself revealing himself to Joshua as the real commander of the army. You think you're the general, but I'm really the general. I've got the same name that you've got. My name is Joshua also. And I am the commander of the Lord's. Come on, somebody. He is commander of the Lord's army. So he comes and he says, take off the sandals from your feet. The place you're standing on is holy. And Joshua did exactly what the commander said. There's something about a time when God comes and reveals himself. Now listen to this. I cannot soften the blow that when God comes and reveals himself to you as a warrior. Because sometimes we see him as a babe in Bethlehem. We see him as meek and mild. We see him in that setting. But that setting is gone. We're in a new day. He's coming back to earth as the president of this place. He's coming back to wage war. He's coming back to deal with everything he's let slide. Because payday someday. And God comes and says, I'm going to deal with it. And so what happens is this. What he didn't realize was that they were more prepared for warfare than Joshua thought they were. See, I've learned this. Wilderness, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Wilderness will prepare you for war. Hard times will prepare you for war. Going through some deep waters in your life will prepare you for war. I know this. I was in Haiti and I was trying to get back to help the family. But what gave me comfort was my dad was next door. How many know my dad's been through a few hurricanes in his life? He knew what to do. There's something about hard times prepare you for the battle you're about to face. So they had been in the wilderness for 40 years. They were more ready for warfare than what they thought. Wilderness has a way of doing that in your life. And Jesus is standing before him and he's telling him this. You understand this. I'm the real commander in all this. Now, one of the keys you need to understand is warfare. There is a need for wisdom more than strength. There's a proverb, the European proverb that says, age and treachery will always defeat youth and zeal. Age and treachery will always defeat youth and zeal. Having pastored for a good while now, I've watched where people have won in the short term but lost in the long term. And they didn't always lose because of sin. They lost because of ignorance. Because they entered into battles without wisdom. They entered into battles high-minded, thinking they had cast out one devil, and so they'd unmasked all of hell, and they knew everything there was about the enemy. We fight an old and treacherous enemy. And you need to understand that because age and youth are often defeated. Youth and zeal are often defeated by age and treachery. Because you need wisdom to go into warfare. You need to understand that. Matthew 10, listen how Jesus describes the enemy that we're facing. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of what? He understood the nature of the enemy that we're facing. He understood that what he was sending out, he looked at them and I can imagine Peter said, what? He said, I'm sending you out as sheep. Everybody say sheep. Sheep. In the midst of wolves. That's the enemy that we're facing. They're wolves. The enemies that we're facing, they're wolves. And we are sheep. Bruh. How many know sheep have no defense of their own? They don't pick up their hand and punch in the face. They're just dumb sheep. They're dumb to start with. They're just dumb. So I'm sending you out as dumb sheep in the midst of treacherous wolves. And watch this. Be wise as serpents, and be innocent as doves. Listen to this. It's the fusion of divine wisdom and Christ-like innocence is the taproot of all spiritual victory. It's the fusion. Listen, it's the fusion of godly wisdom with Christ-like innocence that is the taproot of all the victories of your life. We think we need this, we think we need that, but Jesus said, here's what you need. You need godly wisdom. You need to be wise. You need godly wisdom, and you need to fuse that with Christ-like innocence. And when you're a sheep in the midst of wolves, you'll come out victorious. Come on, somebody. You need to understand that. That is the taproot of it all. Proverbs 20:18 says this. Make war. Make war by wise counsel. We don't have it. We can go. It says, make war by wise counsel. Look what Jude 8:10 says. Plans are established. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. And when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, here's a war, there's a battle here. He's fighting the devil. I want you to notice, because he doesn't just come in brute force. He doesn't come and think, I know what to do. I'm going to cast this devil out. Bind you, devil, flippantly saying, listen to what it says. When Michael was in battle, he was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but simply said this, the Lord rebuke you. How many of you think Michael, who is the warring angel, we ought to look at him and see how he fights his fights? And we'll learn something on how to deal with the devil if you look how Michael, the archangel, who fights the devil continually, how he fights the devil. And the Bible says he didn't bring some blasphemous announcement against the devil. You dirty devil, I bind you, you're back, you're dead, you're a liar, you're all this. The Bible says he didn't do all that stupid stuff. He knew he was fighting a treacherous and old enemy. And the Bible says all he did was this. The Lord rebuke you. Come on, somebody. Be strong in the power of his might. The Lord rebuke you. Look what it says. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. There's a way to do battle, and there's a way not to do battle. You fuse divine wisdom with Christ-like innocence. And that helps you, that's the taproot of all spiritual victories that you'll ever fight in your life. Everybody say amen one more time, would you? So, Ecclesiastes 9 says it this way. It says, there was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his what? He, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in the quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom does this. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, and one sinner destroys much good. So everybody say wisdom this morning, would you? Wisdom is better than weapons of war. So that's kind of a little thing I wanted to give you about warfare. I want to end up this morning on the helmet of salvation. The helmet was one of the most important pieces of equipment that you could have. The helmet protected the head. It protected the brain. Even today, we know if we hear that somebody had a head injury, we know immediately it was a serious wound. It was something more than a broken arm, more than a broken leg. It was a very serious wound. And one of the most important pieces of armor was the helmet. The helmet protected your brain. It protected your head from blows of the enemy. And the helmet, and I'm going to do this, the helmet has to do with your mind. And one of the most important areas of warfare is what takes place between these two ears. Everybody, touch your two ears. Would you just touch your two ears? One of the greatest pieces of, and things of warfare is what happens between those two ears, called your mind. And I want to talk about that today. And listen, Paul wrote this in Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Everybody say that with me. I have been crucified with Christ. I know he was not talking geographically, but let me just show you something I thought was fascinating geographically. Where was Jesus crucified? Golgotha. What does the name Golgotha mean? The place of the skull. Look at this. Golgotha literally meant the place of the skull. Matthew 27, let's just read it. It says, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, that they dealt with him. And Golgotha literally means the place of a skull. There's no insignificant place, scriptures in the Bible. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought of this. Jesus was crucified at the place of the skull. Their argument of why, when you go there, you can see it looks like a skull, some say. Other reasons they give. But it's amazing to me that the place that God had his son crucified was a place called Golgotha, which was the place of the skull. And Paul, years later, would say, I have been crucified with Christ. And the place he was crucified was the place of the skull. And I've learned this in my life. The uncrucified thought life, the uncrucified mind, is the beachhead of every demonic activity that will take place in your life. If you don't understand that you've got to get your mind crucified, you've got to put on the helmet of salvation. Your mind has to be saved. Your mind has to take a 180-degree turn. You have to be crucified in the area of your thought life for you to live a victorious life in the Lord. Everybody say amen one more time. Would you amen? He was crucified there. So he was crucified in that place. To defeat the devil, we must crucify in the place of the skull. Now, when you understand and you begin to study about Satan's rights and Satan, where he can and cannot go, you'll learn this. The Bible over and over portrays one area that Satan has absolute authority to be at. That there's one area that Satan has absolute right to be in. There's one area that Satan has been given to him to transfer, to go in. And that area is called darkness. Wherever there is darkness, the devil has been given permission to go in that area. Let me give you, look at the next scripture. It says, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy what? Under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. There are some angels who we believe, you can read the book of Genesis, and the Bible speaks about angels that left their first estate and came and began to cohabitate with women. And many believe that is where the great giants of the old days came from. When you read about the giants, the race of the giants back during the early creation, and many believe that the angels, it says in the book of Genesis, they left their first estate, came down, cohabited with women, and I believe those are the angels that God said, you've crossed the line, that's it. He put them in punishment. They've been from the days of Genesis. They're there right now waiting for the day of judgment. There are some lines you cannot cross that are deadlines in God. That's why all the other demonic forces, there is so far they can go, and they saw the judgment of God. I'm going to tell you why the demons don't do some things. They know if they do it, they're going to be in gloomy dark. Come on, somebody. They know that judgment comes immediately from the Lord. So the Bible says that they're under chains, but they're in darkness. The angels who are there, there's no hope for them. They've been placed under eternal judgment and what the Bible calls pits or bonds in 2 Peter. Listen to what 2 Peter describes it. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the chains of what? Gloomy darkness until the judgment day. Look at verse 17. These are waterless springs in midst driven by the storm. For them, the gloom of utter what? Darkness is reserved. You know, I don't know if you've ever loved to watch some of the scientific programs, but one of the things I love to study and look at are the black holes. Anybody ever looked at the black holes? When you study about the black holes, scientists are intrigued by them. They're intrigued because there are things in the universe called black holes. And the reason they are intrigued by them is because it seems everything we know about the universe, all the laws, when you get to a black hole, they are suspended. The normal laws of the universe, when you get to a black hole, they're suspended. Density, light is swallowed up. Mass is swallowed up. And they, what little they know about a black hole, what little they surmise, they just say, we don't understand what's taking place because it eats and consumes everything that gets near it. And the laws of gravity are suspended and the laws of matter are suspended. And everything we know about the universe, when you get to a black hole, and I believe these are the areas, that's my own opinion, I believe these are the areas the Bible talks about that God has prepared. Everything God created in the universe, it just didn't happen. God created black holes in the universe. What are they? When you read the Bible, he talks about the punishment of demonic. They're put in under chains of gloominess. It says when something goes into a black hole, you cannot get out. It cannot reverse itself. There are things that happen. And the devil and the fallen angels have been given, though, in this life, they're regulated to live in darkness. And it doesn't mean just lightless areas. It has to do with moral darkness as well as physical darkness. It does ultimately end in literal darkness. However, the cause is not simply the absence of light, but it's the absence of God, who is the light. See, darkness is just not the absence of light. It's the absence of he who is light. And so when someone walks in darkness, now Luke 22, here's what Jesus said to him. He says, I was with you. This is when he's about to be arrested. He says, I was with you in the daytime. I was with you when there was sun. I was with you when there was light. I was with you day after day in the temple, and you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, and what? And the power of darkness. He's not talking just to the Pharisees. He's talking to the devil himself. He said, this is your hour. And one translation says it this way. You've been given the power of darkness. That's your domain. Your domain is darkness. You live in darkness. God is absent from you, both literally and morally. You transgress. You go in darkness. That's your realm. And it's vital to recognize that the darkness to which Satan has been banished is not limited to only outside of human beings. But when there is darkness in a human being, Satan has been given the right to dwell in darkness. Let me explain that. Just put your thinking caps on a little bit. Romans 1, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God showed it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So the things which have been in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking. And watch this. And their foolish hearts were what? Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, look at Colossians 1. It says, unlike those who did not know Jesus, we've been delivered. Now, watch what it says we've been delivered out of. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. Having delivered us from what? The domain of what? He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Then transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. in whom we have redemption, the freedom. That's putting on the helmet of salvation. Delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now look at Acts 26. This is what Paul said his ministry. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. To open their eyes so they may turn from what? They might turn from darkness to light. Notice the from the power of Satan to God. See, the power of Satan is domain of darkness. They've delivered us from darkness to light. And then he says it again, from the domain of Satan to the power of God. And the kingdom of the devil is the kingdom of darkness. He dwells in darkness. He lives in darkness. That's his life, because he's gone from God, who is light, is absence from his life. And now we used to live in the domain of darkness under his rule, but now we've been delivered. God said, I'm sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles, and your job is going to do deliver them from the domain of darkness, from the power of the devil, into the kingdom of light. Come on, somebody. So he says, you open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, the power of Satan to God, they may be receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there is that happening in their life. Paul said that's happening. Look at Ephesians 4, what Paul wrote. Now this I say to testify the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened. They are darkened in their mind, in their understanding. Alienated from the life and the light of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and having given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and taught of him and the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self that belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness and of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. See, all these things is light. All these things that Paul's listing is what you do when you get out of darkness into light. He says, don't get back in darkness. Don't start doing that stuff again, because that's darkness. He said, you've been delivered from that domain, and now you're in the domain of light. You're in the domain of life. You're in the domain of Jesus. You're in the domain of where things are true and light. And so he said, don't let darkness back in your life. Live in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He said, walk in the light as you are in the light. Walk in it. He says, speak the truth with your neighbor. We're members one of another. He said, be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Because if you let darkness back in your life, that's his realm. That's where he can go rightfully and legally. That's what he can get a hold of. That's where he can traverse. That's where he can walk in the areas of darkness. Because he's been given you the power of darkness. It's been given the devil to live in darkness. That's where he can go. And so Paul says, live in the light. Walk in the light as you've been in the light. Don't put on the old ways that you were in darkness. Because if you do, you give opportunity to the devil. One translation says, give no place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? Create an area of darkness in your life. Walk back in the ways you used to walk. Experience and live in the things you used to live in. All that kind of stuff. And when you do, that gives place, opportunity to the devil to come into your life, to deal with you. Somebody says, can a Christian have a devil? He can have anything he wants. Come on, somebody. I used to pray and say, devil, let go of them. Now I say, Christian, let go of that devil. Come on, somebody. You've got to learn that you cannot get back into darkness. Wherever there's spiritual darkness, the devil has the right to traffic. Wherever there is spiritual darkness, the devil has the right to traffic. We're not trapped in darkness if we've been born of the light. But if we tolerate darkness in our lives by tolerating sin in our lives, then we give the devil a place, our opportunity, our authority to come in our life. John says it this way. Listen to what John said. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects. Everybody say protects. You want to protect yourself? protects him, and the evil one does what? Then the evil one does not touch him. But what if you don't protect yourself? What if you get back over here in the darkness? Then the evil one can touch you. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we have fellowship one with another. But it says this, protect yourself. This is a message, John says, we've heard from him proclaim to you that God is what? And guess what about God? There's what? Ain't no darkness in God. There's no darkness in God. There's no darkness in God. That means the devil ain't got nothing on God. Come on, somebody. There's nothing the devil can do about God, because in God, all God, every time the devil comes before God, which he does, there's absolute light. Come on, somebody. It's like a frog gigging. Anybody been frog gigging? My dad used to take his frog gigging. You take that big old light, you shine it, all that frog sees is light. All the devil sees is light when he comes before God, because there's no darkness in God. Everybody say amen. Come on. There's no darkness in God. Look at the next one. I've got a lot of these. This is a message we proclaim. In God is light, there's no light. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, you're deceived. You got darkness in you. When you got bitterness in your life and you're holding a grudge against somebody, you're back over on this side. You're in darkness. Guess what? The devil can touch you. I'll never forget Sister Peggy Richards. I mean, remember Sister Peggy? Remember Sister Peggy? First time Sister Peggy came, I joked that whole week about Miss Piggy. My kids were little, and we used to watch the Muppets a lot, and I said, Miss Piggy's coming, Miss Piggy's coming. You know, I got up here, and I accidentally said that, Miss Piggy. And she did not laugh. That's what I said. But she, you know, she fought a lot of things. Remember, she came up, and she preached this one night. She talked about an illness in her body, and she said it came in because some people did her dirty in a denomination, and they didn't ordain her or something. She said, I held bitterness in my heart toward those people. And she said, the Lord told me that's how the devil touched my life, what he got in my life. See, there's a whole lot of stuff you got to learn. You can rebuke and rebuke and rebuke, but until you get some stuff out of your life, you're rebuked, you're blue in the face. He's got a right, because he can touch you, because he has a right to traffic in darkness. And if you've got darkness in your life, you've opened the door, you've given place, you've given opportunity, you're no longer protecting yourself, he can touch you. So you need to understand that. He keeps himself, is still in darkness. Go to the next one. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and to him there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Go to the next scripture. We know this is, we know everyone is born of God, does not keep on sinning, but so there's no darkness. He is born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Listen, but if you don't keep yourself, you give place to the devil. Listen, where there is spiritual darkness, there is the potential for demonic activity. That's why sometimes people say, we think there's demonic activity in this and that. You don't always just go in and deal with the devil to start with. You deal with the fortress that he's in. You deal with whatever he is. I have a right to, I demand to be here because I have a right to traffic darkness. And there's darkness here, so I have a right to be a part of that. So you understand that when you begin to deal with it. Luke 11 says, notice this. This is what Jesus said. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye, you know, when you go to a doctor, one of the first things he checks is your eyes. It tells your health of your body. It says the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, notice this, when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, notice this, be careful. Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you, and one translation says it was, the light in you be in darkness. You ever read what the Lord said? It's one of those, you know, you read it all your life, and one of those speed bumps, you just go over, you don't really understand what Jesus was saying until you see it in the context of all this. He says, you be very, very careful that the light that's in you be not encased in darkness. Notice, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. Come on, somebody. If therefore your whole body be full of light and no part dark, it'll be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. It is possible for you to be a son or daughter of the living God and yet a part of you be dark. The light within you, there's darkness encasing it. The light within you, there's a dark area in your life. You know, one of the things that the devil hates more than anything is humility and repentance. When a person repents, the hairs on the devil's neck stand up. When you bow your knees before the King of Kings and you let go of whatever it is you're holding on to, it throws the devil into a tantrum. I mean, he just goes bananas because it's divine wisdom and Christ-like innocence that is the beginning of all wisdom of warfare. You'll find this about Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, without one word of rebuke to the devil, he defeated the devil in the greatest battle of all time. On the cross, Jesus said, "I rebuke the devil. I bind you, devil. I rebuke." Without one word of rebuke to the devil, but by obedience to the Father, submission to his will, he broke the power of the devil. And you can be doing all kinds. Come on, give a good clap offering, would you? So one of the keys of your life is this. See, you can defeat the devil without saying one word to him by bowing your knees before the Father and repenting, driving out the darkness of your life, getting back here where there's no part of you dark whatsoever. And now it's broken out of your life. It's broken over your children's life. It's broken over because what we do, whatever your authority over, it affects everything under you. Whatever you're over, when you open the door to the devil, it affects everything that you've got a responsibility for and over. So you're not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting for your children and you're fighting for your wives and your husbands. You're fighting for your little ones. That's what they learned. That's what they understood in the Old Testament. When they went to warfare, they weren't just fighting for themselves. They were fighting for their young ones and their families and all that they knew and all their way of life they had. So when you're fighting battles, you're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it for all that you're over. And so Jesus came back and he said those things. Never allow it to happen. You know, one of the keys about our nature is the Bible says we're from dust. You know, from dust thou art created and to dust thou shalt return. Guess what the devil, that's our carnal nature. Guess what the devil has been given. What Genesis says this. When God dealt with the devil, he says, because you have done this to the serpent, cursed are you above all the livestock, above all the beasts of the field, and belly you shall go. And what? And what? Dust. What? And what? Dust you'll eat all the days of your life. And then it says, from dust you are to dust you are. Guess what the devil feeds on? It's the carnal nature that we have in our lives. When you learn that in your life, if you don't deal if you allow your mind to get uncrucified, if you do not be crucified with Christ in the place of the skull where your mind is crucified, and you let your life become your brain, your mind, and you don't put on the helmet of salvation, you allow it to become uncrucified, and you allow all this stuff in, the devil, you know, snake, you know, they learn about snakes when they put their tongue out, they're literally tasting the air. They can know the vibrating, all this. They're eating dust. One of the latest studies, they literally taste dust. And what the serpent, the spiritual serpent does, he comes along, and if there's carnal nature of you, that flesh of you has come back out, he has a right to eat dust. I just thought I'd throw that in. In Alabama, they got a store called Starvin' Marvin's. It's like the Circle K. It's like the things here. And I just thought, you know, one of the best ways to defeat the devil is to starve the flesh. Come on, somebody. Starvin' Marvin. I like that idea. John 14. I love when Jesus was in the garden, and here's what he says. I'll no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. But guess what he says? But he has no what? Can't claim nothing. He has, one translation says, he has nothing in me. That means Jesus said, let me tell you something. There's not one iota of darkness in my life. The devil cannot say, I've got a right to be in your life because you got this and this and this. He says, the evil one comes, he has no claim on me. Ain't nothing he can, there's no part, there's nothing he can hook me with. Nothing he can come say, I can get into your part of your life because there's this area of darkness, that area of darkness. He says, the evil one comes, has no claim on me. Luke 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, that the world may know that I love him. He says, I am obedient. I have served my God. Everything he said. You know, notice the deal. He didn't say I have to rebuke him. If I did have something, I'd repent, go before God, cleanse it out, give the devil no place in my life. And I can say the evil one, the devil's coming down the street, says, no, don't go in that house. Ain't no darkness over there. You know, they're not letting this and that and this and that. And you go by and another heart says, oh, come on, we go in this house because they... Well, I just thought I'd throw that in. All right. Now, you ever notice this last scripture? Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan is what? Satan is what? Satan has what? Who did he demand? Do you ever notice the scripture? He said, Simon, you remember Simon when Jesus told him, now Simon... they're all going to, you know, he said, all of you are going to desert me. No, Simon said, no, I don't want to really correct you, Lord, but they might do it, but I will never leave you. You remember that? And he said, he looked at him, he said, before the cock crows, all this, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, absolutely. How many know that's pride? And the Bible says, I won't say what else or whatever else is going on, but when the devil came, he says, why could the devil demand that he could have, how would the devil demand of God to go into Peter's life? How could the devil demand, you know why? Because he got over here in pride and he let darkness into his life. And I have the right to be where there's darkness. All right, that's enough for a day. Everybody stand up. That's kind of a blunt ending one. Usually I slow you down real slow and slide it in, but I just thought I'd blunt it in this morning. You know, one of the keys about life is understanding that you really do control your life. You're responsible for your life. We live in a society that we want everybody else to be responsible. Somebody else's problem, my mama's problem, my daddy's, you know, I'm like I am because my daddy, my dad. You know, at some point, you got to stop blaming the former president. Oh, I better not let him political here. And so at some point, you can say that, but then every one of us do it. Every one of us blame somebody else. Every one of us put the blame on somebody. How many know there's 50, 60-year-old people that at some point take, you know, the responsibility of their own life? And so you've got to come to a place where you take responsibility for your life. And if you have let areas of darkness into your life to where the devil now has the right to be a part of it, warfare really is not the place for you. Don't get in there. You've got to understand, you've not put on the helmet of salvation. And one of the worst wounds can happen is a head wound. And a head wound can happen. That can be a serious ending life wound. And the way you deal with that is you deal with the stuff in your life. You go and you say, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you have to come to that place in your life where you say, Lord, I repent. And I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest weapons of warfare you'll ever do is repentance. One of the greatest weapons of warfare you'll ever do is submit to the Father's will. And when you submit to the Father's will, then you come under the protection where you protect yourself. You walk in the light as he is in the light. And you have fellowship one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So bow your heads this morning. Every one of you know who you are. Every one of you know your life. And you know what's happening in your life, and you know what you're allowing or not allowing. And this morning I want to ask you, if you've allowed darkness to get back in your life, if you've, all those things, they're just normal, I mean, just sin, just whatever, if you've allowed it back in and you're sinning on a continual basis, then you have given room and place to the devil to traffic your life. And the sad thing is, he not only traffics your life, he traffics all the people under you. I remember one time I confronted someone about an issue of their life. And I remember how it didn't go well and they blew up and on. But it wasn't within 2 years that their son had done the same thing. And then another one. And I watch this and I say, you know what? You've got to understand that when you open the door, you not only open it for yourself, you open it for your whole family. When you're late at night watching that stuff on TV while the rest of your family is going to sleep, if you think that it's only affecting you, you're absolutely ignorant of what's taking place. Those devils are going in through your house, going down your bedroom. They're going down the hallways of your bedroom. When you're out on a job somewhere and you're traveling far away and you think it not affecting anything but you, you've just loosed and opened the door to all that you're over. When you know, I've watched it with wives and with husbands and with children, you name it. And this morning, I just felt in the ending of this series, you got to have wisdom. That wisdom is won by the infusion of godly wisdom with Christ-like innocence, purity. And when you do that, that is the greatest. The righteous are as bold as lions. The righteous. And doesn't mean you're perfect, but whatever you do, you put it under the blood. And nothing can come between you and the blood. Nothing can get in. And you're not going to be perfect. You're going to have. He said, if we say we have no sin, we fool ourselves. We're foolishness. But if we ask forgiveness and keep everything under the blood in your life. And so this morning, Father, we come as a church and we want to have no darkness in us whatsoever. We want to be a light put on a stand that lights the whole house. We want our eye to be full of light, and therefore our bodies be completely full of light and no part darkness whatsoever. So right now, Lord, we repent. Lord, we ask forgiveness for all this. And you in your own heart, let it come up, whatever it is. Lord, we ask forgiveness, and we ask you, Lord, by the blood of Jesus to wash us white as snow. We ask you, Lord, that we would come out of darkness into light. We ask you, Lord, that we would walk with confidence in you as we walk in the light. We thank you for your fellowship in our lives. And right now, Lord, we lay it down. All the foolishness of the flesh, all the foolishness, Lord, of that stuff, that the dust that we were created from, we lay that down, Lord. We release it and walk away from it, Lord. Keep us holy in an unholy generation. Keep us righteous in an unrighteous generation. And this morning, Lord, we come and we thank you for the power of your blood. Thank you for the cleansing of and forgiveness by your name and what you did on Calvary. Right now, Lord, we thank you for cleansing. We thank you for restoring. We thank you now, Lord, restoring fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for places we've given the devil now being taken back without one word of rebuke to the devil through repentance and through humility. We humble ourselves. The Bible says resist the devil. How you do that? By humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you. And when you do that, that's how you resist the devil. He'll flee from you. If you don't understand that, he'll not resist. He'll not flee from you if there's an area of darkness of your life. But when he has no claim on you, when he comes and there's no place, the Bible says you'll be bold as a lion and you'll rebuke him. And the Bible says he'll flee from you. So this morning, Lord, we thank you now for forgiveness. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. And we ask you in Jesus' name now, give us wisdom and innocence in the days ahead. And everybody said a good amen. Amen. Give Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Bow your heads one last time. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and the Lord give you peace. The Lord protect you and all your little ones. The Lord protect you and all your business and all your life. The Lord protect your home. The Lord protect all that is yours. The Lord protect your future. I pray a blessing upon you this day. I thank you for the power of the light that you and the domain of light that you've been brought into, and that darkness will no longer become part of your life, but it'll be cast out in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. Turn around and give somebody a good high five if you would. Give them a good high five. God bless you. And we'll see you Wednesday night.